You might need to look at your concordance to kind of find that. It's not always an easy book to find, but it's, I know the latter part of the Old Testament there, Ezekiel, is a major prophet, they call, because he's got major numbers of chapters in this book. There's like 47 chapters in Ezekiel. And we're going to talk again on the third part of this series that calls Honoring the Presence of God. I really felt led this morning here to talk about how when we honor God's presence and where God's presence is at, there will always be visions that God will release to us. God will give clarity of vision. God will sometimes even release full-blown prophetic visions inside of our heart and our mind. Or God will bring to us, again, a better perspective of things we're not seeing the way that God sees them. And so we're going to see from the book of Ezekiel here how God spoke to this prophet in such dramatic fashion that some folks that are even secular writers today read his writings in Ezekiel chapter 1 about what he saw there with this whirring wheeled thing that was coming out of the heavens, like he might have saw a UFO. And again, I don't believe that UFOs are the things we think they are. There are sometimes demonic things happening around the world that look like apparitions. But also there's times when God himself brings forth signs and wonders that some men may call UFOs, but God knows better. Amen. And somehow this man, Ezekiel, saw a vision that was, again, so dramatic and so detailed, it actually boggles our mind today, not really fully understanding just exactly what this prophet saw in this hour. So we're going to read here Ezekiel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, about the visions of Ezekiel. And it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day." So very, very specific time being written down here in the Bible about this. "As I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Now, in this story, Ezekiel is among the Israelites that have been actually called out of Israel in exile. These guys have actually gone 900 miles to a place about 60 miles south of current-day Baghdad. That's a long walk. They might have even had chains on their feet or their ankles on this long trek. You've got to realize, very, very hard journey, very treacherous journey. And can you imagine walking from here to Colorado Springs? That's how far he walked, 900 miles in a very, very rough place to be walking like this. Many of us ourselves have had visions, though, perhaps, that God's given to us. It may have been visions where we saw things in a clear way in our mind or heart. Or it might have been a vision where God showed us a person the way he sees them. God has many ways of releasing visions to us. But the Bible says, "In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." But I'm still getting some visions even today, so I'm not that old. How many folks say amen? Amen. I'm getting dreams too, though, but I've been getting dreams since I was 12 years old, so I'm not sure how that whole thing works. I know in my life, though, when I was going to a revival atmosphere church called Church on the Rock in Rockwall, Texas, back in the 1990s, Cheryl and I went there as Christ for the Nation students. Actually, it was back in the early 1980s. A long time ago, they had a tremendous revival atmosphere. There was about 70 to 100 people every week getting saved for the first time in those services. A mighty prayer movement happened across our nation where 300,000 people across America every day had a commitment to pray for at least 1 hour a day for this nation and for what God was doing here again. Now, all the things that took place to help to sidetrack that is beside the point. But during one of those services, during worship time, and that in revival atmosphere, I received a very, very dramatic vision where I began to see a man in the desert. I began to see wind blowing from all directions, putting sand clear up to his waist. This man became immobilized, could not move at all. He's trying to struggle and get free, but he could not. He was in a dry and thirsty land in the middle of a desert, sand covering his body. And all of a sudden in this vision, I saw a cloud appear over his head. The winds quit blowing. Rain started coming down, began washing away the sand that was holding him fast. And all of a sudden I began to see rivers coming out of him in the desert. Well, that morning, I kind of felt led that I had this such dramatic vision there to get up in front of this crowd and share what I'd seen. It was a crowd of over 2,000 people. So because of intimidation and greenhornism, I call it greenhornism, I stayed in my seat with my vision. And to my surprise, when Larry Lee spoke a message that day, it was about Isaiah, how God brings forth rivers of life in the desert. And God will set us free by rivers of life. Rivers, I will cause rivers to flow in the desert. What God did in my life through that was show me that God will confirm many times things he's speaking to us or congregations or a nation or whatever we influence to show us again that what that God really is in line with what we're thinking, and it brings forth a clarity to that. So I encourage you guys also here, any Sunday morning where God gives you a vision, it may be for this congregation to bring forth a blessing to them, a confirmation to them. So I'm saying break through the intimidation barrier and be sure and share that with us, because it will be a blessing to this church. Amen? And I don't care how young you are in God or how much you have not done things like that, I command you to break out of your comfort zone in Jesus' name. Amen? Now, if you see visions of all of us going to hell, that's not from God, okay? That is your flesh, okay? So you'll get that. You'll discern that as well. So let's write down some things this morning here. There's three big visions. There's many visions Ezekiel had, but there's three big visions I want to talk about this morning that pertains to your life and my life today. The first kind of vision we get is called, number one, a vision is a perspective. A vision is a perspective, but also a vision gives perspective. It shows perspective to us, okay? So throughout this book, there's many visions talked about. But I want to talk about Ezekiel chapter 1, first of all, the vision that Ezekiel had here. It was actually a threefold type vision. We're going to look at these this morning. The tough ride, again, that Ezekiel had himself from going clear to Jerusalem, to Israel, to a place called Baghdad. This man was in no state of mind physically to be giving visions like this. But how many folks know whenever we're in our very weakest, roughest times in life, that's where God normally or many times shows up the greatest in our lives? When we're weak, he is strong, and he brings forth visions to us. And God, when he brings forth visions, can bring forth perspective in our lives as well. As Jack Adams and I, a couple of years ago, drove on that drive I talked about from Mandalay, Myanmar, Burma, to a place called Kali Mayo, about a 12-hour drive away. That last 4 to 5 hours in the mountains was, again, like riding a mechanical bull for 4 to 5 hours in Houston, Texas, at Gillies. Never been to Gillies before, but I understand mechanical bulls aren't fun to ride. We were actually literally bumping our heads on the roof of the SUV several times, so we almost knocked ourselves silly. I would have loved to have had some Pepto-Bismol and some Tums and a plunger, because, I mean, we were going through just tremendous turmoil. I never had a ride like that anywhere in the world in my life, and it was just not fun. By God's goodness, we've never repeated that drive again. Amen. The next year, we go back to Kali Mayo, and by God's goodness, we fly a little airplane over the same mountains this time. When I looked down from the airplane at the place we drove and were tortured for 4 to 5 hours, I had a whole different perspective. All I saw was beauty, mountains, hills, valleys, greenness, and life. All of a sudden, everything changed. What was at one time evil now became a blessing and became something good. When we get a higher perspective and get God's perspective on things around us, sometimes God can take what's ashes and make beauty from that, because he starts seeing things the way that God does. Amen? And one of my goals this morning is that whatever you have in your life happening today that may be going through a very, very rough time, I'm believing God to take and turn your perspective to his perspective and realize what you go through in rough times is going to work out for the good for you in due time. Amen? You got to believe that and know that, and so God does that with Ezekiel also as well. Since our move here to Austin, Texas in 1994, Cheryl and I moved here, we began going to a place called Christian Faith Center, became Shoreline Christian Center several years after that. We've gone through several things in among congregation Christian members in Austin these past 20-some years of our life in this city. I remember back in the year 2001 when 911 broke loose on a Tuesday morning. That was staff meeting day at Shoreline. We went there ourselves as staff members, missions pastor. I remember the whole group walking in the sanctuary of Shoreline somber and quiet and depressed and in awe, not believing what they saw on television, these twin towers crumbling right before our faces. I remember the somberness of that. Remember then a few years goes by, 2007 comes, and the news comes to us on Cinco de Mayo, May the 5th. Your daughter, every organ in her body is shutting down. Looks like she may die. Blood's not going to her. She has a severe constriction of blood going to all the extremities of all of her liver and kidneys and hearts pumping out of her chest, so forth, so on. And for 1 month, 2 months, we find ourselves in turmoil, touch and go. Will our daughter live or will she die? And in that same season, unfortunately, in the Koch family, the pastors of Shoreline Christian Center, their own son, Sarah's age, has a tragic car crash and dies and is killed. That was a very, very momentous life or time in our lives in Austin, Texas, back in 2007. Then a couple more years go by, and the Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae disaster breaks loose. The economy goes south and backwards. It affects our daycare. It affects people in our congregation. It affects the whole entire nation. Dramatic thing took place back then. And then we go beyond that. 5 years of major drought hits Austin and Texas, and we see things going backwards in our nature and so forth around us in this state. We've gone through and seen some dramatic things take place, but in all these things, one thing Cheryl and I has learned is to get God's perspective on these things. It was not all evil. It was not all bad. It was how God took all that was seemed to be bad and turned it somehow to the good time and time again, right in the middle of so-called disasters. And I want to say again, I want to remind you guys again today, no matter what this world throws at you in these last days, greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. And He, again, is the author and finisher of your faith. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. God is on your side. And the good news is God loves you, God cares about you, and God knows you so good, the very hairs on your head are numbered, and God knows every one of you by name, and God is for us. Amen. What more do we need? So we're looking here today at how we look at problems, how we look at things the way that God does. Ezekiel walked these 900 miles in chains, going through 120 degree heat sometimes, plus, as far as Baghdad is concerned. He was in a bad position, in a bad place as far as his flesh was concerned. But again, God shows up. When our flesh is weak, God becomes strong, and God moves mightily in our behalf. Notice that the first vision Ezekiel got, the Bible says, Ezekiel 1, it says the first thing he sees there is he sees heaven. God will always somehow open up the heavens to us when bad things break loose in our lives. If we press into Him, call upon His name, He'll hear us and show us something of heaven. What he saw after this was amazing. It was God's perspective of the problems Israel was going through, Ezekiel was going through, and God began revealing His heart and His sight to him to turn Ezekiel's perspective into what was God's perspective, that Ezekiel might be a prophet to bring forth deliverance to the people of Israel in a time of turmoil and captivity and bondage in their lives. It's the same perspective again that says, God says today, your problems aren't as big as you think. Our problems tend to get bigger and bigger and bigger in our sight, but to God, they'll get smaller and smaller and smaller when they're in His hands. And we see them the way that God sees Him Himself. God will say to us, come on up here where I live. Let me show you the heavens. Let me give you a heavenly perspective, because you're seeing things out of the eyes of your flesh, not the eyes of your spirit. Amen? Now, I'm believing God today that we're going to have some people here in this sanctuary. However you're seeing your problems today, you're seeing them too big. And God wants to shrink them, as even Goliath was in David's eyes, because David said, you're just like that lion, that bear. You're just nothing, because I see my God behind you. And my God behind you is already showing me your head being cut off and me conquering you and me seeing you falling down on your back in God's name. I come against you in the name of the God of heaven and Israel. And that's all that David needed there, because God was with him and God helped him out. Amen. So, you close an eye right now. Let's take an experiment here today. Let's all close one eye, if you can do that physically. Close one eye. And then when you close one eye, take your index finger and put it as close as you can without poking yourself in your other eye that's open. Get as close as you can to your eye that's open. What do you see? All you can see is your finger. Now slowly move that index finger backwards and backwards and backwards and backwards. Now, what do you see? I see about 100 and some people in love with Jesus Christ, bought by the blood of a lamb, overcomers in Him, in Jesus' name. You're seeing a hopefully anointed man of God, a good platform here, and some screens and words back here. You're seeing more now because the finger is no longer right in front of your eye. God is saying it's time to understand there's something blocking your vision that God wants to remove from your face and from your eyes and bring you His vision and His focus. Amen. Ezekiel, the Bible says, goes on beyond seeing open heavens, and he sees a thing called a cherub. cherubs are angels. And the Bible says that this cherub, this angel, had four wings. Then it says he had the likeness of God on his four faces. Okay, so there was four faces. So some theologians actually literally believe when you get to heaven, you're going to see a class of angels that have got four faces on them like some kind of a monster. You got to realize that God's talking here by his Spirit in allegorical terms to give us a nature of what Ezekiel's seeing in this being. So these four faces here, the Bible says one face was a man, one was an ox, one was an eagle, and one was a lion. One face east, one west, one backwards, one forward, okay? So he saw those faces that were actually there. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19 also helps explain this. It says, as water reflects the face of a man, so a man's heart reveals the man. He's saying here that our face actually reveals what's in our heart. And Ezekiel is seeing likenesses and heart issues of, I believe, God himself, but also I believe he's also seeing his own self. I've shown the church here time and time again how God, with Moses, with Elijah, with many Bible characters, when they go through a very rough and hard time, he'll show them their soul in allegorical ways, symbolic ways, by exploding mountains, by dry bushes that catch on fire. He'll show them things that's in their heart already. And I think what God may be doing here is showing Ezekiel his heart. He's saying, Ezekiel, to do what I want you to do, you got to realize these four natures are working in you right now. The ox stands for what? Perseverance and strength and determination and breaking up fallow ground and plowing what is hard around you. The eagle stands for what? It stands for perspective, for vision, for getting high up in the heavenly realm, seeing things the way that God sees them. And also the lion stands for what? We sang about the lion today. The lion of the tribe of Judah stands for dominance. It stands for authority. It stands for power. It stands for might. And it stands for victory. And that fourth face was a face of a man. And I think Ezekiel is seeing there, God was saying, Ezekiel, you're a man, but you also have working in you the strength and anointing and the power of an ox and an eagle and a lion. And the ox, eagle, and lion, ox you talk about in a symbolic sense, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because God perseveres, God plows, God never grows tired, never grows weary. Like an ox, he just plods and treads and goes forward, and 1,000 years to us is one day to him, like an ox. But the Holy Spirit, like an eagle, sees things, covers things, gets very, very high in the atmosphere, goes very fast. He is there to protect us and watch over us, but also give us vision from the Lord. And of course, that lion stands for Jesus Christ himself. That lion from the tribe of Judah, who is powerful, mighty, a two-edged sword, flaming eyes, white woolly hair, great white horse. This man comes as a conqueror bent on conquest. Can you see those natures of the Trinity? And then here's man who comes right among the Trinity in heaven to sit at the right hand also of Jesus Christ himself as the bride of Christ, as the one who conquers death, hell, and the grave also. And it says, you are now my joint heirs with me forever and evermore. Can you see that symbolism that God gave to Ezekiel? But God, I think what God is saying here is, Ezekiel, to fulfill what you need to fulfill in the future, you must have all these natures working in you. Though you are a man, you also have these things on your side. Now here, I'm going to move on. No, he talks about seeing a wheel now, next of all, inside of a wheel, kind of a gyroscope type thing. I don't personally understand why that was there. I don't know what the wheel means. I'm not sure if God was trying to encourage him to invent the car or invent the helicopter or whatever. I just know that God showed him a wheel intersecting a wheel. And I guess when I get to heaven, that'll be one of those questions I have. I ask God, and God will show it to you or me. If God has shown you what it means, please send me an email or write me a letter. All I know is Ezekiel saw a wheel intersecting a wheel. Then God goes beyond that and shows Ezekiel a platform. And it says, on the platform, he saw the likeness of a man high above the platform. These amazing words come out now. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 describes this likeness of a man he sees. It says, also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, color wars, with the appearance of fire all around within it, And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. And so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. How many folks believe that Ezekiel had church that day? In all of his 120-degree wanderings for 900 miles in shackles, worn out in his flesh, Ezekiel is having revival. When he sees this likeness of this person, who I believe is Jesus Christ himself in heaven, I believe all the pain and agony he'd gone through was forgotten about. And I want to say to you guys, first of all, this morning, I believe that God's going to give you a glimpse of heaven and start seeing things the way God sees them. No matter what problem you're facing today, it is not as big as you think. It is not as big as you think. If you start seeing it the way God does, you'll realize God gives you answers and solutions. But in the midst of that, before the answer comes, he is the Prince of Peace that brings peace that passes all understanding. You believe that? So, throughout the Bible, we see that when God's people face tremendous problems, God said, that is only an anthill. You know, ants and anthills, all they can see is each other, a little bit of crumbs coming in and out, some food here and there, some grass leaves and so forth and so on, just little things. But the eagle, who's about a half a mile in the air, looks down and can barely even see the anthill. He sees for miles and miles around all the things around the anthill, including the anthill. And God is saying your problem to God is like an anthill compared to what an eagle sees, half a mile in the air. You need to start seeing it the way that God sees it. Amen? I heard a golf story here this week. It's kind of a cheesy thing. I want to kind of give it to you guys anyway. I'm going to use this at work tomorrow on Monday. This golfer was out here playing golf. It's at the links, I believe, in Lakeway. He hits his golf ball right on top of an anthill, fire anthill. Stirs all the ants up, and he goes there and finds his ball, and he goes ahead and swings at it and misses his ball. Ants and sand is flying everywhere. He rears back and swings again, misses the ball again the second time. More ants, hundreds of ants are flying everywhere. Some are getting killed. Two ants now stop and talk to each other, and they say, listen, buddy, if you want to survive this, we better get on the ball. Catch that one? All right, good. Unlike last week. All right, so I'm going to move on here. Cheryl was asking me still about that whole deal last week about the Pope being the chauffeur. I'm not going to go back in that. Still didn't understand that one, so I'm just going to move on. All right. So now what I want to say here is we need to get up to heaven and get a right perspective from the Lord. When King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 had three powerful kings coming against him, he said to God, what do we do now? Because we are going to be defeated in the natural realm. We are totally outnumbered, and we have no way to see ourselves being victorious in this battle. And he said, ask God, what do we do now? And what does God say back to Jehoshaphat? So he says back to him, just take and get my perspective, call upon my name, and I'll show you what to do. And what did he tell Jehoshaphat to do? He said, send out your worshipers, send out your Judah, send out your praisers. And as they obeyed what God's voice was, as they began to praise God, the Bible says, in the beauty of holiness, God began to set ambushments against the enemies of Israel in the heavenly realm and cause them to start attacking each other, and they wiped each other out. And the Bible says the plunder was so great, it took 3 days to pick the plunder up. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, that's why he went in the heart of the earth for 3 days. It took 3 days to gather the plunder of Abraham's bosom and to get back to heaven once again. And praise God, now they're up there with him, rejoicing forevermore to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Glory and praise be to his name. Amen? It's also a key there of Jehoshaphat is this. Praise and worship will arise in our mouths and hearts, and your enemies will be scattered by that. I'm saying if all hell breaks loose against you, never forget to praise and worship God regardless and see what God does in your heart, your mind, your soul, because God will arise. His enemies will be scattered. Amen? You might have heard of an old book years ago that was called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom helped to hide 800 Jews in Amsterdam during the Holocaust. She was found out and discovered having this hiding place. The Nazis put her into a concentration camp for 5 months with her entire family. Corrie Ten Boom saw them kill her father, kill her sister. They actually at one point stripped her naked in front of all the people, mocked her, ridiculed her. One guard did this and just brought total shame to her. She saw horrendous things take place in her 5 months in Nazi Germany camp in Amsterdam. She finally got released. The war was over. She became a speaker for the gospel of Jesus Christ, shared her testimony around the world. And in one service, a few years after the war was over, the guard who actually stripped her down and humiliated her was in the service and now a Christian. This guard, at the end of the service, comes up to Corrie Ten Boom and says, "Would you please forgive me of what I've done?" She says back to him, she said in her own mind, in the book it says, I believe it is, "I stopped and I paused and hatred came inside of my heart. I wanted to go back to my pew, my seat, and find my purse and get something out of my purse and knock that guy upside the head." He said, "But I did not do that." And I said back to him, "I cannot forgive you, but in Jesus' name, I forgive you." And she did that. And point number two that today is this: a vision revives relationships. A vision can also revive relationships. A vision brings perspective, God's perspective. Open heavens take place from that. But also a vision from God can revive relationships. This guy's guard forgave, of course, asked forgiveness. She forgave him, and things took place, and things got right in their hearts and lives. Once again, she had hatred, anger, bitterness towards this man. This is talked about in Ezekiel now, chapter 37, the second vision, big vision I want to talk about this morning, is in verses 1 through 3, where it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of God and set me down in the midst of the valley." Notice the valley. We walked through the valley of the shadow of death. "This valley was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry bones. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered back and said, 'Oh Lord, you know. Oh Lord, you know.'" Same thing Jehoshaphat said when he faced those enemies that day was, God said, "Can you be delivered?" He says, "Oh, God, you know." Some of us that are here this morning have faced relationships that at one time were vibrant, reciprocal, loving, kind, giving relationships that you loved, and you called yourselves BFFs, best friends for life. Isn't that great? I know that little text deal there. I don't use it very much. You know, one kind of aside, kind of a funny thing here, I think about that as well, was y'all know what LOL stands for. It means laugh out loud. Well, the South Africans don't know that. All of them don't. And whenever my brother died a couple of years ago, Cheryl sends out a text to her sister in South Africa, Anne, and says, "Michael's brother's died. Please pray for the family." And she goes, "We certainly will. LOL." To her, LOL means laugh, or means lots of love. And so I saw that, and I didn't get mad and bitter and angry. I didn't have to ask forgiveness there. But I'm saying, you know, we got to watch our texting sometimes. Amen. Not always multicultural. LOL. Okay, so moving back to this text here again. Some of us have had experiences, though, that were at one time vibrant that are now so dry and so dead and so cut off that only God can ask us a question: can this thing, these bones, ever live? And all we can say back to God is, "Lord, you know. I have no solutions. I have no answers. I have no hope. I have no faith that what's been cut off by my divorce or by my sons or daughters or stepkids or stepparents or mentors or best friends in the past that's been cut off, I have no way of knowing if it'll ever be revived again. God, you know." So it goes on in chapter 37, verses 4 and verse 7 says this. "Well, then again, God said back to Ezekiel, 'Prophesy to these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And what God is saying is maybe it's time for us to start prophesying over some dry bones, over some broken relationships, over those who may have hurt us like they hurt Corrie Ten Boom years ago. And God may say, it's time to start prophesying and saying, Father God, I command these bones that are dry and dead to live in Jesus' name. I will not live in the valley of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness any longer. I say live and not die in Jesus' name. I'm asking God today also, not just in relationships, can we also prophesy to Pflugerville? Can we prophesy to Austin? Can we prophesy to our nation? Can these dry bones live? We've all heard about revivals in times past, great moves of God's Spirit, thousands coming into God's kingdom in one day. Can these dry bones live? All we can say right now is, oh God, you know. We've had prayer meetings, prayer vigils, helicopter bindings, and all kind of things take place. And oh God, only you know. Can these dry bones live? What God is saying is, no, my people called by my name, they must humble themselves and they must pray and turn from their wicked ways. And then I will hear them prophesy, and I will hear them from heaven. And I will come and I will heal their land, says the Lord. And I'm asking you guys again, let's start prophesying life over this church, over our brothers and sisters in this place, over this city, over this region, over this nation, over the world. Prophesy, say, these dry bones will live in Jesus' name. And there's some things that's already dead inside your life that God wants to live. And God's waiting for us to prophesy and say, these bones can live. Let's move on to verse 9 and 10. It goes on and says this. It says, first of all, the dry bones begin to find their partner. Then sinews come, muscle comes, skin comes over them. And then it says, breath was then prophesied. Because they saw standing there these lifeless bodies not going anywhere. And it says, prophesy to the breath, to the wind. And the wind came and the breath came. They stood as a mighty army, the Bible says. Verse 9 and 10 says this, Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. Breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. Breath came into them and they lived. And set upon their feet an exceedingly great army. And I believe whenever those four winds prophesied to, it was the winds of the eagle, the winds of the lion, the winds of the ox, and the winds of a man. And I believe they all came together in one great big lump, a mighty army standing up there, the nature and character of the Trinity of God, with man working with God, in agreement with God, close to God. And I believe that mighty army beginning to march forth there. I mean, take possession of the land that God had for them, that God desired for Israel, that God desires for us today in 2016. What was once dead, bleached, and lifeless was now on their feet in a mighty army. Vision number three is this. A vision also brings life. A vision brings life. In chapter 47, I think the last chapter there, it says God brings Ezekiel to the temple in Jerusalem in a vision to the eastern side. He begins to see a little bit of water trickling out. And the Bible says the river of life proceeds from the throne of God in heaven. The water flows out of the eastern gate. And the Bible goes on and says in Ezekiel that after about 1,000 yards, it goes into water in a stream ankle deep. 1,000 more yards beyond that, it becomes like waist deep or to the knee deep. Then beyond that, it finally becomes waist deep. And then beyond that, a mighty torrent and a mighty river flows right to a place that is called the Dead Sea. And God calls it the water of life that proceeds from the throne of God. And God says to you and I, what? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says, rivers of living water shall flow out of you in my name. Amen. It may begin as a little trickle at first. But if we persevere and don't give up and press on in, it'll get bigger and bigger and stronger and deeper till you finally can swim in it. And it finds its way to the Dead Sea, in due time. The Bible says here, trees began to pop up on both sides of the river because everywhere the river went, the water went, life, dead things came alive, and trees were formed. And the Bible says there's a tree of life in heaven, of course. We eat from it and get healed and preserved and blessed in Jesus' name. As it moves on and trees are growing and it goes to the Dead Sea, 24 miles away is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is so salty, it is 8 times saltier than the ocean. You cannot drown in the Dead Sea. If you can't swim, doesn't matter. You'll just be like a cork and bob to the top. Cheryl's dad was in the Dead Sea before he died several years ago. And he said, you can just get on your back, read newspapers. You just cannot sink in the Dead Sea. You can't sink. But also because the salt is so great, nothing can live in the Dead Sea. There's no fish, no algae, no growth of any kind. It's all totally dead. It's the lowest spot on the entire earth. The Dead Sea is so low, it's like a snake's belly in a wagon rut. You catch that? That's low. Amen? I'm saying the Dead Sea is a low, low place. And this is what God says. I'm going to take my river of life. I'm going to make it touch the Dead Sea. And it goes on and says here, let's read this. Ezekiel 47, 8 and 9 says this. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, enters the Dead Sea, the sea. When it reaches the sea, notice this, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. The people of the world are dead. Their spirit is dead. Wherever the river of life touches them, they will live. And God says, you are salt, but you're also light. And you're here to bring forth my life, my light, my gospel, my work of salvation to those that are dead around you. Wherever you go, they shall live in Jesus' name. Amen. We got to believe we're not on the earth here to cause things to die. We're on the earth to cause things to live in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was so proud of Cheryl way back in the 1980s living in South Africa. Her own sister had gone through her second marriage, failed marriage now. The guy was an alcoholic, abusive, was very, very abusive. And she had to divorce him just out of wisdom. And as she did that, she sunk into a very, very deep depression. Was in a hospital wanting to die, just wanted to die. She had 3 small kids. Had no finances, had no way to move from the place she was at, a couple hundred miles away from us in South Africa. And Cheryl approached me and said, listen, Michael, I really believe we need to go and rescue my daughter, my sister, out of the hospital. Rescue her kids. Got nowhere to go. Got no money, no help. Need to rescue them. I began to think, of course, in the natural realm. I've already got 2 kids here, little Daniel, little Kristen, only about a 1-year-old child right now in our household. We got 3 bedrooms, a couple of beds here, and we like to come to our place for refuge because ministry on the foreign mission field is tough sometimes, and I like to come back for refuge sometimes. So I'm thinking naturally here, I don't really like the idea so much, but God was saying, do this, I'll bless you with this, I'll have you for this, do this. And so we go ahead and we get her packed up, we pay for the move to come to our city. They live in our house for what? Was it one year? A year. And it was just really a God-blessed, graceful, great, gracious time that God had in their lives. Her life got straightened out. Her kids received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And years have gone by now. There's still some things in their lives you can see straightened out. But God did a great work in them in that 1 year. And I found there again that what God says is get yourself near people that are going through death. And the life in you will bring life to them. If you'll just get out of your comfort zone sometimes and realize we have a river of life flowing through us to touch the Dead Sea and cause the dry bones to live in Jesus' name. Amen. The world today is full of plenty of things that can cause death and despair. It's not time for us to fear the Zika. It's time to learn from Ezekiel. Catch that? It's not time for us to take and fear the ISIS. It's time to get God's fire in us. Amen. It's not time for us also to start having bleeding and pain take place by politics. It's time to call upon the one who makes the world tick, whose name is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Cute little sayings right there. You can write those down. Use those in your little Twitter this afternoon. Amen? The politics. The politics. Politics. Call upon the one who makes the world tick. In Jesus' name. Amen? We'll have James come back to the platform now. I'm going to pray for the end of this service. I want to say here again what we said, these three visions, what God was saying to us in 2016, in the month of August, to you and I today, is this. Vision will give you a perspective God has, lets you realize God is bigger than your problems. And also what vision does for us, vision also has helped to show us that God can heal all of our relationships, but also God can heal things that are dead and make them come to life. But also, the third thing was this. God can give you your harvest, and God can bring forth life where there's been death around you in Jesus' name. Let's bow our head and close our eyes now for a moment. Let's pray. At the end of this service here today, I want to first of all ask you today just to be honest with yourself, with God. Has God spoken to your heart today that the most important thing today is this? We all need a vision that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That no man comes to the Father except through Him. That salvation comes by no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. But the good news is this. God loves us so much, He gave His Son for us. That those who call upon His name shall be saved. God didn't come to condemn the world. God didn't come to judge the world. God didn't come to get even with the world. God came to love the world and draw men to Himself. I'm going to ask you this morning, would you be that fourth face Ezekiel saw that day in that vision, the face of a man who plants yourself in the midst of the nature of God, the ox, the lion, the eagle, and says, you're one of us because you now know my Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood is taken sin from you because you called upon His name and now you're saved. Perhaps there's those today that are here that do not know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, or perhaps your heart is not really right with God today. If you would die today and see God face to face, you're really not even sure and just assured inside your own heart that God would receive you the way that He needs to receive us as those that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you want to be prayed with today, or want to pray a prayer yourself to accept Christ in your heart or get your heart right with God today, would you please raise one hand to God just right now? Just raise a hand up. Anybody in this whole sanctuary today like that? I understand we're mainly full of mature, Bible-believing, devil-killing Christians. Amen. But sometimes you see folks that need that prayer. If your hand's been raised today, make sure that you again get with one of our prayer partners that are here. We'll have, again, Jack Adams, perhaps Linda at the front here at the end of the service, perhaps Patricia Pittman as well, to pray with you again today, or pray for you for the first time today to accept Christ and know Christ. This last second part here I want to pray about is this. Do you have in your own life a relationship or something that's died, that is so dry, it is so dead, it is so bleached, it is so far gone, that you're saying, oh God, only you know if this thing can live? If you're like that today, if there's something in your life or a relationship in your life that's like that, would you raise one hand to God right now? Something that's died or something that is dead. Praise God. Let's all stand to our feet right now, if you would, please. We're going to pray together as a congregation here for all those whose hands are raised up. The first thing that Ezekiel did was he let God show him heaven. Show him the throne. Show him the one who is full of amber and fire and flames, Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, who died for us. And so I'm praying right now, those whose hands are raised up, let's ask the Holy Spirit, ask God, reveal yourself to me, O God, this day. I call upon your name, O God. I say, show me you. You are high and you're lifted up. And your train, O God, fills the temple. And I praise you, God, you are the God of life, the God of love, the God of power, the God of might, the God who brings forth, oh God, a greater exchange of beauty for ashes. Now, Father, I also pray, I go beyond this, and I pray, Father, forgive me. I choose to forgive those who've come against me. I choose to walk in forgiveness. And I say, forgive me, O God, for harboring unforgiveness, harboring bitterness or anger inside my heart. Take this thing, O God, from me. Deal with my heart, O Lord. I release, O God, this person, these people, to you this day in the name of Jesus. I forgive them from my heart. You need to say that, think that, whisper that. I forgive them from my heart in the name of Jesus. I will not hold them captive in my heart any longer. But also, Father, I say, give me faith to prophesy over my church, my fellow believers, my city, my nation, the nations, O God, that they shall live and not die in Jesus' name. Though I see dryness, though I see bleaching, and I see, O God, people that are totally lifeless in the valley of dry bones, I say, I shall prophesy in the name of Jesus. And there shall come a sound from heaven, and there shall be a rattling sound take place, and bone shall be joined to bone, and sinew shall come forth, and muscle shall come forth, and skin will cover this thing in the name of Jesus. And I see a mighty army being raised up, and I see the breath of God being loosed, O Lord, upon this army to give them marching orders in the name of Jesus and to send them forth into the fray. Even the Dead Sea of life on this world, because this world is like the Dead Sea. Everything the river of life touches comes alive in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's give God right now a hand clap of praise and thanks. Just praise Him, thank Him, bless Him right now. Say, it is so, it is so, it is so. In the name of Jesus, it is so. And I praise you, God. I thank you, Lord. My mouth is used for life and not death. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We're going to have, if we could, let's go ahead and have Linda again come. Is Linda already gone? Are you here at the front? You're going to help us pray a prayer of dismissal in a moment. Do think about this coming Wednesday night, coming back, the final teaching here on Moses, the hero of the Bible. It'll be also a good, powerful time for that. You guys that are coming back here for the color wars, dress in an appropriate way, but it's going to be a good bonding time in that realm as well. But beyond all that, let this word that was sown today sink into your heart and your spirit. And be not just hearers of the word, let's be doers of the word, because maybe God showed you something that's died that He says, don't just prophesy and speak to it, even do something about it this week. Amen? It might mean you doing some things out of your comfort zone, but I'm saying do those things God lays on your heart to do. There will be a sound and a rattling and a coming together. I believe that can take place with God's help and grace. God bless you. We love you, folks. God is for us. Who can be against us? Amen? And I'm saying get God's perspective and see things the way God does, because God loves us and He's for us. Amen. Let's let Linda dismiss us in prayer.
Dear Father, we thank you for these words today. May we carry them through our hearts this week. And let us be a people, Father. Help us to be a people that honor your presence. And not only honor your presence, but practice your presence, Father, in our daily lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.